Lord Jesus, Lord, how we marvel, Lord, at Your goodness. And Lord, You know all of our foolishness, isn't it? Lord, all of us, and our sins and shortcomings, Lord. And You want us to be gentle with one another, Lord, and to cover a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. Lord, we know that's pleasing to You. We know that's what You've done for us. And Lord, so we're more than happy to make room, Lord, for people as they're growing and learning. Praise Your wonderful name. We thank You for the blood of the cross, Lord, that forgives us all. We thank You, Lord, that by Your stripes we were healed. We praise You, Lord, that You descended and were raised up from the dead by the might of God. And we know, Lord, that You are in control of this world. No matter what comes in the newspaper, the television, You are in control, Lord. Hallelujah. And we know that the righteous will be taken care of, Lord, no matter what happens. Hallelujah. Lord, You know those that are here, Lord. You know the problems. And we pray, Lord, there will be a tremendous breaking of the yoke, Lord. We need Your help this night. We need to hear from God.
Yes.
Lord, we know we live in perilous times. We know, Lord, that the devil is all around us seeking whom he may devour. Now we pray, Lord, that this service tonight, Lord, will be a step forward. And that each one of us in here, Lord, will hear that which he or she needs to hear. Guide us. Guide us in this church. We want to do Your will. We're out to do Your will, Lord, no matter what it is. Now teach us and guide us and strengthen us, Lord, to the tasks which are upon us. Cause us to see and hear in the spiritual realm so that we will not be tricked by Antichrist or by the deceptions. We praise You, Lord, for our children. We praise You, Lord. We believe that You are leading us in the right way. Now, Lord, teach us tonight. Keep our hearts and ears open in the days to come, Lord. Cause Your will to be done in this assembly and all of its ministries, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We lift up the name of Jesus and we ask for truth and for freedom from all deception. Meet the need, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit. We'll be careful to give You all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Hebrews 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. All right, here we go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now some are awful far back there in their spaces up here. We mess up the communion though if we shift our place, won't we? There's no one in this row. There's a whole row here. Ordinarily this is $15. Come on, Mandy and that good-looking young fellow with you right there. I want to see what you're thinking. Paul, you just got prayed for again. Why don't you come up here and be friendly? There's David and Brian back there and Pat and Sonia. My goodness gracious. There's no one sitting up here, is there? Huh? All right. Now, this, everybody knows what this means, right? Now, I want to ask a question here, particularly of the young people. What is this talking about? No. The adults would say the same thing too, I'm sure. What is this talking about? Do you know there? No, that's good. That's an honest statement. All right. Some of the others say, I know, but I'm not going to tell you. All right. Anyone else? Any of the young people have any idea what is being talked about here? It's being talked about growth. Does it state a goal here?
Yes, going on to perfection.
All right, it names all these things which are supposed to be principles of the doctrine of Christ, or elementary. In other words, in the Greek it means elementary principles. Therefore, leaving the elementary stuff, the kindergarten stuff of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again these things which are supposed to be elementary, repentance from dead works, etc., and so on, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, which we found in the last three weeks is not that all elementary, right? But the Bible calls it elementary. Well, what is this perfection? David? Well, now, if we are saved people, and, I mean, I think everyone in here is soundly saved. Sometime we'll have to give, let's see, you're John Means' brother. What's your first name?
Huh?
George. We'll have to let George give his testimony here. What was it you did in high school or something? What?
Graduation.
Huh? Yeah. Stand and tell the folks what you did at graduation.
Okay, it was really, I was getting bummed out and everything because they're doing speeches on believing in yourself and going out and making it in the world. You only believe in yourself. So when I went up to get my diploma, I turned to the, you know, there's like 4,000 people or whatever. I doubt when you heard me. It was so loud, but I just said, Jesus is Lord. I just screamed as loud as I could. And I could hear a few boos and hisses and a few of my friends clapping and stuff.
What? What high school is that, George? Vista High School. Can you imagine that? Praise the Lord. I tell you, not a generation coming up that knows their God. All right, now, that's what I mean by Peter. There's people in here that are soundly, wrongly saved. But these people that to whom this epistle is written were soundly saved. How do we know that? And what they call, what is it, internal validity, Paul? Is that the name? Internal validity. How do we know from the book itself that these people were soundly saved? Anything. There's a lot of verses in here.
Written toward the Christians, you know, to stay in line with the Lord and mindfulness, to grow more and more.
All right, how do we know that they were not babies?
They suffered drugs or the confiscation of their goods.
Where does it say that? No? It does say something in the second chapter. Let's see what it says in the second. All right. In verse 3, how shall we escape? Was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders. They had seen signs and wonders. Some of them had heard the Lord himself, because these were Jewish Christians. All right, now over in 10 that Doug is referring to, can you read that passage, Doug? 10 what?
34.
All right, read it.
When he had compassion of me and my bond, he took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance.
All right, they had associated with the apostles when it meant ostracism. Would you associate with this church if it really cost you something? Suppose it meant that if you associated with this church, you would not be allowed to, your children or you would not be allowed to have a high school diploma. What if you couldn't buy or sell? That could get interesting, couldn't it? And so, in the Roman community, their goods, that is, their piano, and of course they had pianos in those days. That was invented in 1800, early, late, not 1700, I guess early 1800s. But they did have chairs and tables and other items of value. And these were taken because they were strong enough to stand with the apostles. And, you know, it's no fun. How would you feel if someone came in and said, oh, you go to Christian Life Fellowship? Oh, all right. And they went in with an axe and started smashing up everything. How did these people take it? Joyfully. Joyfully. They said, well, you know, take the piano, take the television too. And so, you know, I have my rights, etc. And squall and groan and clutch their something to their chest that they couldn't let go of or something. They took it joyfully. Now, would you say they were lightweights? No, they're probably pretty strongly saved. Are there any other internal evidences of their state? How about the passage? Yes, Paul. Holy brethren. And the mere fact that doctrines to us that we've been laboring on the doctrine of eternal judgment and resurrection for the last 4 weeks, and I think hardly anybody understands it, including myself. Praise the Lord. And yet to these people, it says, let's leave this elementary stuff and go on. So these were people that on every whit were as strong as us here or stronger. They were not babes in Christ. And yet he said, let's leave this and go on to perfection. Or as another translation has, maturity. Now, if I were to come to you and say, all right, you've done well, and let's say in 10 years from now I was still preaching, I don't know if you can take it or I can take it, but in any way... And by this time, I mean, your homes had been made a shambles, and we were meeting in a field, and had a common meals, and we were just the off-scouring of society. And I stood up with fire in my eye, and I said, look, I know you understand about all laying on of hands and all this stuff. Let's leave this and go on to perfection. What would I be talking about in plain, practical terms? Don't try to avoid high-sounding theological statements now. In plain meat and potatoes, everyday terms, what would I be steering you toward? Well, that's pretty high-flying term. Precisely what? What would you not have then that I would be exhorting you toward and exerting you toward? The rest of God. Oneness. Nothing of the world. Is that what these people were being exhorted toward? To have nothing of the world. What do you say, Andy? You're shaking your head. Is there any internal evidence as to simple specifics? What do you think had happened to these people that would merit a book which all the way through is warning? This is a book. This is the epistle of warning. How shall we escape if we neglect this thing? And over, what was one thing he reproved them on that pastors often pick up on? Do you remember? A specific. Come on, George, you know this as well as you know your own name. Not forsaking assembling. Now, why would these people forsake the assembling of themselves? What was happening to these strong saints?
They were in individual ministry, I suppose, laying on of hands and all of that.
It was simpler and more understandable even than that, Bob. Persecution, that's right, was causing what? You can say it in one word. And it isn't very long. Sin. These people were going back, believe it or not, into sin. Now what did we preach about this morning? That there is coming what? A tribulation. And Jesus said, because of this, because of iniquity and lawlessness, the love of many shall wax cold. And he says, therefore, he who endures, to the end shall be saved. Now, why does the Lord say this in the context of tribulation? Why would He say, Pat, speaking to people, Christians, and saying you'll be saved if you endure? What is going to be the nature of the tribulation? How many have Revelation 3:10 memorized? Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Yes, which shall try them that dwell on all the earth. Now listen again. It doesn't say because persecution shall abound. It says because iniquity. In other words, the nature of the tribulation that is coming will include economic sanctions and not being able to buy and sell and privation, but it will also include something else. What is that? Yes, an abundance of sin. All right, now what is happening in America in September of 1980? Two things. One, there is beginning actual persecution of Christians. Now, if you're not on the front line, Satan will keep the blinders on you, because that's his tactic in America, is not to reveal his hand yet. But if you are in any front line work where Satan is really fighting, such as in the training of the young, you will be fought tooth and nail. Now, about a year ago, the average was one lawsuit a day against Christian schools. And when we go to the new convention, we'll hear the latest average, but I'm sure it up. Sure it's higher. The United States government is harassing Christian schools. Now, George here is implying that no one threw a rock and hit him. But you see, he had to really buck the tide, didn't he? What he said was not popular, was it? Would you say in Vista High School, for a young man to stand up and say one way or Jesus is Lord was notably popular? What do you think? How do you think the principal would view it? Oh dear God, if I can make it till the end of the graduation, 2 months. He wouldn't come out and say, "Bless you, my boy." And will everyone stand at this time and sing "Onward, Christian Soldier"? Oh no. The group pressure from the teachers and from the principal, from the other students, would be away with such a person from off the earth. Now, we had, Brother Dow was telling me the other night that they're tutoring a high school girl in their, they're not running their high school now, but they are tutoring four high school girls, a special one-to-one thing. One girl, because in her public school class, she had said, "I do not believe in evolution. I believe in the Bible." And you know, the kids just would not let her alone. They'd come by and say dirty stuff and just harass her and everything till she couldn't take it anymore. And her mother said, "She's not going back to school." And so Brother Dow has got his teachers there. Walter's mother and other teachers going to tutor that girl. They wouldn't leave her. The kids will not leave her alone. Isn't that unusual among a peer group? Usually kids will let you hang loose, you know. You want to be righteous, be righteous, you know. The point is that, you know, it's the kids are against the common enemy, the adults. Usually the kids will hang together. But when the kids harass you, persecution is starting in our country. The Christian schools are being persecuted. Some they're bringing on themselves. Others, no. It's a natural persecution. We're in the beginning. That's one side of the coin. What else is happening in America? Gross what? immorality and temptation. And the young people in this room have access to these two things. One, being shunned if they serve the Lord, and two, wide open avenues for sin. This is the beginning of the end. Now, what does Jesus say to them? They are saved. Some of them speak in tongues. Some of them may feel a call of God on their life. What does Jesus say to them in this hour of persecution and a very subtle, invidious temptation? It's going to get much more subtle in the days to come, as we spoke this morning. What is their task primarily? To what? To endure. You're going to, young people, you're going to have to endure. To be saved, you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to endure. You're going to be pushed and prodded and threatened and enticed. And those of us who live on a few more years, who are adults, are going to experience the same thing. And those of us who endure will be saved. That's the true nature of salvation. It is not a one-shot deal in which you wait. It is an endurance in the midst of trouble. If you try to make it anything but that, you will miss the Bible. You'll be in deception. Now, notice in chapter 3, someone read verse 6. You always, if you can, interpret a Bible from the context. Any passage which is opaque, you try to get at the context. All right? Someone read Hebrews 3, 6.
For Christ is faithful as the Son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast our hope firm until the end.
All right, do you see the if in there? Whose house are we if we hold fast? Now, this does not mean that we hold fast to a theological belief in the Trinity. It means hold fast to what?
To the perseverance.
Yes. And now, this is the way the Christian life works. It's like an obstacle course. It's like a proving ground. And we say, yes, I will enter into this proving ground. I will become a Christian. You don't have to worry about going out and finding problems. All you have to do is put up with the obstacles that are put in front of you. Now, people need to understand this because they're apt to dodge around the obstacles in the effort to do God's will. Let me run that by you again. People are apt to dodge around the obstacles in the effort to attempt to do God's will. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What they think is God's will. All right, now go back in your mind to Achan. Now, God had His Israelite warriors, and they went against Jericho, and they won the battle. Now, that's all that's necessary, isn't it, that they won the battle? But something happened during that battle. What was it? A man stole, one man out of those million warriors, stole a wedge of gold and some clothes. One guy. All right, now, you take a million troops, you shouldn't be overly concerned about one man, what he did. If he did a little something out of line, well, you know, it's like running a Christian school. So what if the kids are swearing in the locker room? By and large, we, you know, our program names the name of Christ. But what's the difference if there's a little sin? What's the difference if a man has a great work for God, Walter, and thousands of people are being saved? What's a little lie? In other words, you would expect God to say, you did a great job, boys. What happened in the next fight? How many men died? Do you remember? 30 Israelite warriors died. Why? Because God said, Israel, the whole business, has sinned and I'm not with you, forget it. And that was under the old covenant. Now we would look at that and say, what's a little wedge of gold? We've got a big job to do. Let's quit examining ourselves. Let's get an outward healthy look and let's get positive and let's go on. If we didn't win this time, let's sit down and figure it out. In other words, in our ambition to do God's will, we get careless about the thing that is all important. Which is what? Sin. Sin. Someone read the same chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Now remember, we're talking to holy brethren who have suffered the confiscation of their goods, who knew all the doctrines, but who were being exhorted to go on to an as yet unnamed perfection. Let's see what their problem was. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. 11 and 12, 12 and 13, whatever it was, I was right the first time.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
All right, now these people who had suffered the confiscation of their goods were doing what? They were departing from God. These Hebrew Christians were departing from God. And the problem with the we're coming to the time that Paul spoke about when men shall be lovers of themselves. Men shall be haters of God. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'll tell you another thing, and I want to say this in the presence of the young people so that they'll be armed against it. We are approaching the day when the children will betray their parents. Now you say, oh, horrible. When I was principal in a public school, and Mary can bear witness, she was there. I heard a teacher, we were talking about something in a faculty meeting about a parent, and she was having trouble with her child. You know what the teacher said? She said, we're the experts. We'll tell the child what's right. Never mind what their parent thinks. We're the experts. We're the ones that are trained. We'll tell them. And, 10, 15 years ago, and you can read it in my book, Systems Approach to Instruction, quoting a professor from Hayward, in which he lectured the most prestigious association of educators in the country, the yearly National Association for Curriculum Development. And he said, we must teach the children to play hooky. We must teach the children how to get around their parents. Now, if it was that way then, what do you think it is now? And it will not be long before the boys and girls in the Christian homes, unless we do something about it, will be sorely tempted to second-guess their parents. The government will give them the power to sue their parents if they are spanked. And this is already true in Sweden, and some cases have arisen in the United States. And while there may be instances of child abuse, nevertheless, this is not the issue here. The issue is Satan is going to make a tremendous pitch and has been very successful in separating American children from their parents. And we use psychological terms such as the peer group, the generation gap. That's satanic. It's to brainwash the mind so we'll accept it and say, oh yes, there's always a generation gap. There hasn't always been a generation gap. It has not so in history. That's a concoction. The idea is to get a mess of kids together and then Satan takes advantage of them because of their inexperience. And then by different means, he sets them against their parents so that they can't get access to the godliness or the experience. And he's got them to destroy them. And we have got to fight it. Fight it. And we have got to do everything in our power to tie our children as close and as hard to our values as we can tie them. because it will not be long before Satan has finished his work, and the children being enticed by the government and by other aspects of our society will be ready to call their parents stupid and foolish, and if necessary will betray them if in so doing they can gain certain opportunities and advantages and blessings. We are heading toward that day. What are we to do in such a time? Endure. Hold fast your faith. Don't give in. No matter how it hurts and no matter what the enticement is. And I know the young people are enticed. The older people are enticed too. But I can remember, my mind's been going back to when I was in Bible school, and I can remember that. Oh, you know, you got the world out here and everything that offers, and I was really greatly concerned and touched in music. It had a real grip on me. Music had a real grip on me, and some other things that I wanted to do, and I knew it wasn't God's will. I knew that was not God's will. And the pull, some of the Bible school students succumbed. We had a law in the Bible school. It was a strict Bible school, a holy Bible school, holiness. And the thing was, there was to be no dating. Some of the kids dated. It was too rich for their blood. They couldn't do it. They weren't of that metal. They were not of that kind, that caliber, to do what is said when it's inconvenient and painful. They couldn't endure the least little thing that came up. Now, you know, there's a lot of programs just in the secular realm. Just in the secular realm. Officers' candidate school, ranger training, commando training, other types of training just in the secular realm, in the military, that are just as demanding as Christianity. And I didn't go through anything like that, but I did go through a Marine Corps boot camp. You know, it's wonderful. You go down there and you think you're going to be parading around in dress blues, you know, and everything. And while the band plays in the halls of Montezuma, right, Manny? You know? But when you get down there and it's dark and raining and somebody throws a poncho at you and you never wore one and they're cursing and you're filthy with train soot, the obstacle course begins. I remember one boy, he got about halfway through, and he lied about his age. He was 16. The rest of us were 17 or 18. He was 16. He was underage. And about halfway through, he went and told the drill instructor, "I'm 16. Boy, I mean, that made a truthful young man out of him. And he went home. It was no fun. It was in the summer in Paris Island. It was 140 degrees. 140 degrees wearing shooting jackets. You can imagine. You know, and you don't quit. You march and keep going. You get up in the morning, you keep going. You don't run around and say, I can't stand it. Oh, they're hurting me. You do it. Once you want to get a knock in the head, you do it. So it isn't like, you know, if you go in the world that everything's going to be easy. To make something of somebody. I remember in the Eastman School, people start there and I remember the class that I went to, starting a master's degree in music, and the people that started, they didn't last. Some did. But the rest of them, boy, when you had no time for anything but just work and homework and work and homework, 7 days a week, work and homework, an original composition had to be composed every day, work and homework, work and homework. Well, you know what happened to the students. Suddenly home looked mighty good. You stick it out. Same thing is true of college. Same thing is true of anything that you do. You start something worthwhile, you have to endure. Now, Christianity is like that. You notice it says, read on there where you were reading.
But exhort one another daily while it is called today.
Now, when you're calling up people on the telephone, what is it to talk about other people's sins? What is it to do? Exhort people what? Concerning their sins. Or your sins. Not a third party who can't defend himself. It doesn't say each day exhort one another about third party sins. Is that right? Hey, you know that right there? That's time to take up an offering. I tell you, that's worth it. You call up someone and you exhort them to get with the program. You don't talk to them about the symphony or something else. You talk to them about the rigors of the Christian life. That's what it says. It doesn't say weekly, daily. All right, read on. Become hardened through what? The sneaky, snaky deceit. Because you know, if a person's deceived, they don't know they're deceived. And a person's going along, and a young person's going along, and they're going along great for God, or an older person, and all of a sudden, here comes an issue. You got a problem in your life, right? You got a first-class problem in your life. In other words, you don't have to go out looking for trouble. All you have to do is stay in the program. We don't have to go out in the Marine Corps and look for the obstacle course. You don't have to go look for it, brother. It was presented to you on schedule. Do you see, this Christian life has a different nature than we understand. We get these problems and they come upon us and we say, oh, this is the devil. He's after me when I'm trying to do God's will. No, it isn't the devil who is after you. It's the Lord who is doing something for you in terms of this as yet unnamed perfection. See, we're going somewhere. What are we moving toward? What is the practical thing that we're moving toward? All right, deceitfulness of sin is a key. Read on.
We are made partakers of Christ.
Stop right there. We are made partakers of Christ what?
If we hold the beginning of our confidence,
steadfast in our faith. Okay. Are any of you in this room being tried tonight? Right now being tried? Is there anybody in here who has an issue? There's an issue that you're facing. It may be in the realm of righteousness. It may be in the realm of holiness. It may be in the realm of obedience. But it'll be in one of those three realms that you are being tested tonight. You don't have to look for trouble. Trouble's on you. Someone explain the difference among those three. Just stand and explain the difference among righteousness, holiness, and obedience. There's a difference. What is the difference? Mandy, you can explain that. You've heard it so many times. What's the difference? What is righteousness? Okay, what particular area of sin? All those three have to do with sin. Righteousness, holiness, and obedience have to do with sin. And I said, you're being tempted in one of these three areas. What's the difference among these three? You know, you say a question like that, you see people look down. Or they hide behind the person in front of them, so you won't say, that. Maybe you'll call on me and I'll be a dumbhead. I won't. Would anyone like to define righteousness?
Being right and up.
Yeah, righteousness means being acceptable to God, but how does it differ from holiness and obedience?
Righteousness has to do with fair
dealing with your fellow man. Now remember Ananias and Sapphira. Did you sell the land for so much? Yes, we sold it for so much. Achan. They don't touch anything. Don't touch anything. Achan went out and touch something. That was an unrighteous act in the sight of God. It has to do with equity with people, but also it just has generally to do with lying and stealing and cheating and things of this. Equitable, righteous behavior. So that if somebody comes and says, you lied, well, that's an accusation on our righteousness.
All right, you may be being tested on that. Maybe you're being tempted to cheat or to lie. Like Christian kids sometimes, they'll go to school and they don't want to fail their parents. Their parents say, you better get an A, you know, you're the apple of my eye, you get an A. But a child is basically a C student. And what temptation is there then? To cheat, and it's a hard one. Never put that on your kids. Be content with the grades they get within reason. You know, if you know your child, ask the teacher something. Try to find out. Children are basically A or B or C, and you can move somewhat within this. But some of this comes from God, believe me. And it does no good to a child. Like you must get A, you must get A. A child's basically a C child. You're going to cause erratic behavior there because he's trying to please you. And he will cheat. Even a Christian child, you put enough pressure on them, they'll cheat. So sometimes we create that kind of behavior by unwise actions on the part of adults. All right, that's in the realm of righteousness. Now what is in the realm of holiness?
Acceptable to God.
Yes, in what particular way? Holiness has to do with what, do you know? It has to do with the absence of evil spirits. Cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness belonging peculiarly to God. Now, righteousness and holiness overlap somewhat, but yet they're different. You see the tabernacle here? Was it righteous or was it holy? The tabernacle itself, was it holy or righteous? Was it righteous? No, it wasn't righteous. Why wasn't it righteous? Because it's inanimate. See, righteousness has to do with human conduct. Holiness, in the sense of the tabernacle, means what? Set aside unto God for His peculiar purpose. Not to be sullied with any kind of moral impurity or any impurity. It means unsullied. It's not righteous, but it is holy. So there's a difference between righteousness and holiness. And righteousness has to do with our behavior. Holiness has to do with our state of being before God. Are we pure and clean in God's sight, or is there evil in us? Okay? And the third, now you may be being tested in terms of holiness. What's the third realm? What's the third realm that we mentioned? Righteousness, holiness, and what's the third? Obedience. And what the... Now, this has to do with another area altogether. Was the tabernacle obedient? No, because it didn't do anything. What is obedience? To obey God, but not willing to obey our mother, or husband, or teacher, or someone that we feel, we say, boy, I'm not obeying them. God, I'll obey you, but I'm not obeying them. You know? And I told more than one student in college, they wanted to leave college and quit because they had their teachers were old cigar chewers and all this, and they were going to go home in their closet and fast and pray. I said, get out of your closet. Go back and listen to this cigar chewer and do what he says. And God will bless you. Because you are under, and all cigar chewers aren't bad. And I'm not making a case for cigar chewers. What I'm telling you is sometimes we get over-religious, we miss the good that there is in people in the world. And sometimes, you know, God will give you a boss in the world, and he may be a dunderhead from the word go. And you know, if God has put that man there, and you felt that the job you took, that the Lord led you, and your boss is an old dunderhead, you just remember you have put yourself under his authority. And you better work as unto the Lord. Because if you don't, you will feel God's judgment on your life because of this authority. Now this is important. God is a God of authority and law. And many times there's people over us of whom we do not approve. We do not see that they are mentally with it. Or have adequate character. Or maybe they don't believe in our religion. But that can be the thing that makes or breaks your Christian life. See, any one of these three areas Now, see, let me go back again. We're in a hurry to, quote, do God's will. But if you're going to receive a reward, you must do God's will according to the rules. If you don't do them according to the rules, what happens? You're disqualified. You know, it's like a guy that threw the javelin a mile, but he stepped over the line. Did he set a record? No. He might have thrown it four times as far as anybody ever heard of. It will never appear in a record book. It will never. It doesn't exist as far as that contest is concerned, because he had his big toe over the line. That's right. Another guy might have thrown it 2 inches past the next guy, and they all might have been 20 or 30 yards or whatever. I don't know what the javelin average length is. But that guy that threw that thing a mile, he might as well not even have entered the competition, because he broke the rules. And that's what happened to Achan. And what God is concerned about are the rules. Not the product, but the rules. And we've got a church today that's got its eye on the product. But they don't have the patience to endure these continual dealings of God in the realms of righteousness and holiness and obedience, and consequently their whole Christian life becomes invalidated. They say, well, no, I... And you see, the thing is this, saints, listen. When God deals with you about something in your life, He doesn't want to be bypassed. If God deals with you about something that seems to you to be insignificant, it may be a small matter in your life. It may be a little cheat or a little lie or a little disobedience or a little unholiness of some kind. And you dodge this thing. You say, Lord, I cannot do that one, but here I go to church and I'm going to minister and I'm going to do that. God says, no way. I am not seeking your help. Wait. Listen, the whole church world believes it's helping God out. And they're breaking the rules. One lie, invalidate your program. Like Paul said, you know, I disqualify myself. Now this is extremely important. Because no matter, you know, you say, but Lord, I created miracles in your name. I spoke in tongues. I prophesied. Look at the works that I accomplished. But Jesus didn't say, well, you did real good and let's balance it off. It's true you weren't really conscientious and there was a little adultery, a little lying here, but look what you did, man. You're in the black. You're finishing in the black here. And we've got that concept, Bob. If we can do enough right, it doesn't matter if we're all that careful with the little stuff. But once you break one of the little things, you'd stop the program as far as God's concerned. Then you have to run in your own steam. That's why people steam around like they do. They're trying with religious activity to cover up the fact that they're spiritually going downhill because they can't face God. Because God takes them back 10 years or 20 years and He says, when are you going to take the next step? But look what I've done. I've seen this in men and women, and they'll get little fast with their marriage and put away their wife and marry a younger model. And then they go into the ministry and they have this work for year after year, and they're hoping that by this accumulation of product that God will cancel out the thing. This is their trust. But you get them where God is really dealing, and you begin to push them hard enough, and they'll go right out of the church. They can't take it because they're covering. They've tried in every way to justify that thing, but they never had God justify it. And they're hoping and praying to God that it's justified, and they cannot overcome for that reason, and they never will overcome for that reason. It may be that God has justified it, but they'll never know it because they're afraid of what they're going to hear. And that's where Satan licks you. To make it, Doug, you have to go all the way. And if there's any small thing like a wedge of gold, what's a wedge of gold in a battle the size of Jericho with a million Israeli troops? What is one lousy little wedge of gold enough to remove God from all of Israel? And so we have Christian work and the millions of dollars and thousands of people, and God is just watching it go by. He will not dance to our tune. Now, God, now you take in Revelation 2 and 3, there are rewards, aren't there? Do you ever find one reward where the Lord says, I'm going to reward you because you got soul saved? Do you ever find one reward in there that God says, I'm going to reward you because you went to the mission field? What are the rewards for the conquerors based on? Overcoming what? Overcoming these things that God puts in front of you. God does not want us to come up with a new program. That's Babylon. When we try to be building towers to reach to God, is Babylon. All that the person that gets the highest reward may have never led a soul to Christ. They may have never led one soul to Christ. That's not the basis on which we're rewarded. He may have never done anything visible. She may never have been known. It may be an older person that God just called to midnight prayer. When in the day of resurrection, that saint may shine as a hero. There may be another person, an evangelist, that's known worldwide. And we think, boy, when he gets his reward, and when he becomes before the Lord says to him, do you remember when I told you not to do that? See, we've got our values are messed up. You don't overcome by going out and doing things for Christ. You overcome by accepting the challenge of the moment. There may be a 10-year-old little girl that served the Lord, did God's will as best she knew it. Great princess with God. And someone else that's big pastor, pastorum emeritus of some 5,000-member church has yet to face God because of the way he treated his wife. See, God doesn't weigh things the way. The things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. Brother Cox, it doesn't matter the religious work we do to cover up. All that matters is the soul that is transparent before God. There's no way around it. There's no way you can earn your way around it. Now God is dealing with everyone in this room tonight in one of these three ways or in a combination of them. That's all our Christian life is about, is jumping these hurdles. That's all it is. And if we have some fruit in addition, let's say we jump the hurdles and in addition are used of the Lord to bless the saints or to save souls or to minister in Skid Row or whatever, then we have a reward because we ministered according to the rules. But the rules come first. Now, God may be dealing with you tonight about sin in the area of righteousness or in the area of holiness. Now, if I was to allow the thing that this brother said publicly about me, if I was allowed to allow that to enter into me and begin to fume on that thing and go back and find out and really nail these brethren to the wall and just make them sit down and then both give their story, you know, and just make a big issue out of it till they were shamed, and which they would never let happen because they've got better footwork than that. And I would just fume about the injustice and perversity of the thing. You see what's happened? That there'd be no use my writing or giving cassettes or doing pastoring or anything else. I've got a problem and I'm being defeated. You see what I mean? That would be a defeat to me. It would be more important than anything else. God would say, well, Bob, what are you getting hung up? I've taught you for years not to let things like this bother you. Are you going to go down on a ABC thing like that? That's kindergarten stuff. No, there's other things that are more commensurate, the things I haven't learned as yet that I'm working with now, and my problems are just as real as yours, and they require just as much blood, sweat, and tears, and determination to do God's will, no matter how I'm enduring, and you're enduring. But are you enduring? Are you enduring? Or is one of those three areas coming up before you, and you're in a wrestling match? Listen, if you don't make the right decision and overcome, the rest of your life will be spent in defeat. You may cover it up with a flurry of religious work. You may move around. You may keep active. You may go to a vital church. You may teach Sunday school. You do everything, and God will just stand and look at you. And every time you go to get close to God, that thing will come back to you, and you'll jump. You'll jump like someone touched you with a poker, and you'll run to get away from there and get to where there's religious activity so you can hide. But you won't let God or man see that thing because it's a sin. And you don't want that thing brought into the light, and Satan doesn't want it brought into the light because that's his ace on your life, and that will keep you from ever being fruitful in this world because he's got you. Right by the wedge of gold. He's got you. Praise the Lord. You want to go on to perfection. Do you know what perfection is? It's the ability to walk before God without holding back from God in the realm of righteousness or holiness or obedience. That's what we're to go on to. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know how important. And Lord, as we go to the communion, there may be some in here, Lord, that are hiding from the face of God. They're hiding, Lord, because when the issue was raised and time passed, they were unwilling to say yes to God's invitation to overcome. And that has grown in there, Lord. It's become ossified and a part of the personality. There's a fundamental disobedience. There's a fundamental fear. And Lord, the young people do not have ossification like this. They're still wrestling with the primary pull of the world and the flesh. The older people search their hearts, and they know if there's some spot there, that if the Lord is to touch it, they'll scream in fear and run because it's been covered all these years. Lord, we know you're making overcomers today, and we know you're trying to prepare us for the days ahead so that we're pure gold, transparent, nothing hidden, nothing covert, nothing that makes us run from a prayer meeting. We can stand as much glory as God will pour out because there's nothing there except righteousness, holiness, and obedience, Lord, because we've never said no to anything you've ever asked. And now, Lord, if there is someone in here, Lord, and they know where the spot is, we usually do, Lord, if we get honest. I pray, Lord, that as we take the communion this night, Lord, it's a powerful solvent, your blood is. And it can dissolve even that ossification if the person is willing to face the music. And Lord, we know by your grace we can face any music. We can face any dread. We can face any fear. We can tell God that we were wrong. We were wrong. And make restitution as God leads. We just can't hide it anymore. Lord, if the young people here are being torn with things, Lord, I pray for strength, Lord. I pray for strength. That they will not become in later years an ossified adult, Lord, but will keep their spirit clear, conquering, beautiful, obedient, holy, righteous. One of God's conquerors. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.